of great stories at Christmas, isn't there? Like that one, A Christmas Story. And that one's been made into the movie that we've all watched probably many times, been made into plays. I've taken my kids to see that as a play, and this picture of Christmas and what Christmas can look like within the middle of family and in the midst of our culture right here in America, picture of Christmas. There's other great Christmas stories out there as well, isn't there? The one that we watch so many times as a family, typically whenever we're setting up the Christmas tree, late November, we break this classic out. It has the line in it that says the best way to spread Christmas cheer is what? Singing for all to hear. The great movie Elf, right? Maybe not great, but at least funny and entertaining. One that we watch as kid, you know, with our kids when we're putting up the Christmas tree. Another great story that I watched growing up. I can remember sitting in front of the TV with my parents watching this old black and white classic, probably as a kid, not appreciating it as much, but as an older adult, beginning to really appreciate the story behind it all. And it finishes with the great line that says, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Yeah, the story, It's a Wonderful Life. Some people love it, some hate it, but yet these great Christmas stories that are out there that have these glimpses of hope, these glimpses of family, these glimpses of Christmas cheer, of peace on earth, of goodwill to men, all of them in some way or another hinting towards the real story of Christmas, right? Well, you want to take some time over these next 3 weeks leading us up to Christmas Eve to just land right there on the original story, on the story of Christmas. That the love for family and the gifts and the joy and all the things that we experience in the Christmas season come birthed out of this beautiful story of the story of Christmas. That's where we want to land today. I invite you to take your Bibles out with me this morning. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to land right when we jump in, right at the beginning of chapter 1 in the book of Luke. And as you take your Bibles out, I just want to remind you, the Gospel of Luke was written for a Gentile audience, which means a non-Jewish audience, which again means you and me, people a lot like you and me, that it was written for our kind of audience and spoken to us. Luke, scholars will say that was probably a Gentile physician who traveled with a lot of the apostles, mostly with Paul, and recorded the stories of Jesus, recorded the life of Jesus, moved on and actually wrote the book of Acts as well, which takes us in to the taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, the beginnings of the church. And so that's the author of this book of Luke. So let's jump in right from the very beginning. Luke chapter 1. We're going to just listen to these first few verses that talk about why Luke is writing this story. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. I'm going to keep going in a second, but I want to stop right there and say, do you see what Luke is saying? He's saying, there's a lot of accounts out there, but I want to take a moment because it seems good for me to share these things that I've walked along closely throughout my past. I want to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, we don't know who he is. Maybe a Christ follower. The name Theophilus means friend of God or loved by God. So it could be this generic declaration to all those who love God that he's writing this orderly account so that those that are friends of God or maybe Theophilus himself, and it goes on to say why, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. I want to write this account, this orderly account for you, O followers of Christ, so that you can have certainty the things that you've been taught throughout your life. So that takes us back to us. Man, in our day and time, we live in a time where things aren't quite so crystal clear, are they? I mean, in our day and time, you think about through the lens of morality, how in our culture, it just seems to be kind of like whatever is right for you, you do you, right? It's kind of maybe this a little bit of wishy-washy. There's nothing that seems to have certainty anymore. That even bleeds in to our study of the Bible at times of what is that verse saying to you? And it can make even our scripture reading not built on this solid foundation. So I want to say right from the very beginning, along with Luke, that we're studying this passage today so that we can know with certainty the stories of Christ, that we can know with certainty the foundation that it's built upon. That we can know with certainty that scripture is built from a foundation. So I want to say real loud and clear to that kind of that wishy-washiness, a big no. You see, scripture was written with a context in mind. It was written for a specific people, for a specific task, to speak specific truth into a time, into a people. And so when we gather in this place, our beginning goal when we open scripture is this: context, context, context. A verse can never mean what it never meant. So we want to land on what it meant for the culture and the time for which it was written. And from there, when we understand and learn the truth of scripture, we're able to build this bridge. Build a bridge in application to our day and time today. Built on the solid foundation of truth, the original intent to the readers. That's what Luke is saying right here in this passage, is that I want to build a foundation, a crystal clear foundation from the beginning of this book of the things that you've been taught as you've learned about Jesus. I can think back to when I was a kid. I can remember one time after a rainstorm. I lived outside of Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas, out in the country, and I can remember after a rainstorm one time, our family getting in the car, and we lived down kind of at the bottom of a hill. I can remember us coming up to the top of the hill. When we got to the top of the hill, on this flat Texas plains, you could see forever, but on this day after this rainstorm, there were these mountain-like clouds in front of us. The sun was setting, and it was these deep, dark, purple clouds that looked like majestic mountains. And just for a moment, as a kid on the flat Texas plains, it felt like I was in the middle of Colorado. You know, just the mountains off in the distance. Just spectacular. But you know what? You wait 15, 20 minutes or so, those clouds would take a different form, wouldn't they? They'd kind of create their own form in another shape. And now we're back to flat Texas plain again. Fast forward my life to about 15 years, my mid-20s. I've been to South America and places like this, but my first time to ever leave the United States and head, you know, head to another part of the world like that. And I fly on this mission trip to Kathmandu, Nepal. Land in Kathmandu, Nepal, and begin to get off the plane. And when I get off the plane, it's not like you're in the airport like you've been in the States. I mean, you walk out and you're on the runway when you exit the plane. And I remember lifting up my eyes and the first time in my life really seeing majestic mountains, the real deal. Looking up and seeing the Himalayan mountains in front of me, the white caps of what are the beginnings of Mount Everest and the other mountains in the distance. Unshakable, immovable, rock solid foundation, the real deal. That's what he's describing right here. Luke is saying, I've been an eyewitness to this. I want to lay before you with certainty the things that you've been taught about Christ. I want to lay out this picture for you so that you know with certainty the things that you've been taught, the things that you've known. It's the foundational story, not just of Christmas. It's not just the foundational story of Jesus, but really it is the foundational story of God. God coming to earth, God coming as man to become Savior and Lord of our lives. So as you jump into Luke chapter 1, it says in 1:8, it says, Zechariah was serving as the priest before God. 1:19 says, Gabriel appeared to him and said, I stand in the presence of God. Go back to 1:16, it says, your son will turn many to the Lord their God. 1:26 says, Gabriel was sent from God to the Virgin Mary, and it says that you have found favor with God. 1:32, it says, the Lord God will give your son to the throne of David. 1:35 says, the child will be the son of God. 1:37 says, nothing is impossible with God. 1:47 goes on to say, and then Mary sang from her spirit, my spirit rejoices in God. And when John is born and Zechariah's mouth is open in 1:68, he says, blessed be the Lord God. We move into the Christmas story at 2:13 and 14, and Jesus is born, and a multitude of heavenly hosts proclaim praises to God, glory to God in the highest. 2:28, we see Jesus in the temple now, and Simeon took him and blessed God, and Anna gives thanks to God. And we leave the beginning story of Jesus' childhood in 2:52, and it says this, that he was increasing in favor with God. So who is the central person of the beginning of the story right here? You got it? God. You see, this is the story of God. The beginning of Luke is this unfolding of this beautiful picture of God. This book is God-saturated, God-centered 194 times in the book of Luke. It'll either declare that he is either God or he is Lord. I could have gone on from there and began to list the word Lord popping out, and it's the same thing in these first two chapters, just time and time again, that this is a God-saturated book. When you look at Luke, there's a lot of things that want to grab your attention. You know, you got Mary, you've got the angels, you've got the manger, you've got all of these things, but what we want to see right from the very beginning, that ultimately the Christmas story is a story of God. God becoming man, God coming for you and for me. So he's saying this, most excellent Theophilus, in this day and time, he's saying to these people, most excellent Theophilus, here is the first lockdown, unshakable, secure, mountain-like reality in everything that you've been taught, that God is real, that God is unshakable, and that God is unstoppable. That the story of God unfolding for mankind is this, that there is an unstoppable God bringing his love, bringing his grace to a world that is in desperate need. So as we look at what is the story of Christmas, it starts right here. It is the unstoppable story of God. Of a God that loves you. Of a God who interceded 2,000 years ago, who had been foretold of for thousands of years before that, but yet in our day and time as we cross the bridge, the application is still the same, that God came for you and for me to be Savior, to be God, to be Lord, to be King. So this is the Christmas story, the unstoppable story of God. So let's jump in. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, so we're going to land this morning in this text. It says this, and in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And you guys know this story if you've been in church much, but to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she said, but she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Can you imagine? I mean, the phrase greatly troubled probably doesn't do it justice right there, that this young woman, an angel appears and tells her this declaration. And she was greatly troubled, trying to discern what sort of greeting there might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this is the unstoppable story of God beginning to unfold. And it begins right here. In the place that you would maybe never imagine, it begins right here in the virgin birth. It begins right here in a manger with a young girl. What do we know of Mary? As we look through scripture, we know she had a father named Eli, she had a sister named Salome, that she had a relative. We see in this text that she had a relative named Elizabeth. We know that she was poor, that she was young, that she was a devout follower of Christ. And that probably that she was in love, that she was engaged to be married. That's about all that we know of Mary at this point. But we look through this lens now of Mary's story in Luke chapter 1. And we realize that she was just a teenager. Most will say that she was maybe as young as 12 or 13. Can you imagine? I've got a 13-year-old. I can't even imagine that. And maybe as old as 18 or 19, but imagine just somewhere in that middle. So somewhere maybe like 15 or 16, can you imagine this story unfolding through a 15 or 16-year-old Mary, of an angel coming and declaring this to her, of rolling out this plan that everything we look at in Luke 1 and 2 happens through this background of Mary, the simple, poor, living at home in Nazareth girl, waiting for the happy anticipation of her wedding day, that right here at this point, God breaks into history and changes everything. When we look at scripture and we look at this picture of Mary, I think in our day and time, as we kind of cross the bridge of application to our day and time, I think sometimes we get the picture of Mary kind of a little fuzzy, don't we? I think in our culture, we look at more of the Catholic faith that leans, the pendulum kind of swings one direction and seems like it, no, it just seems like it swings a little too far this direction. And so as evangelicals, we kind of let the pendulum swing back too far to where we make Mary really kind of maybe even obsolete from the story and just kind of where should we fall? What's the biblical view that we should have? And so I have the best person in the world to describe that with us today. So I'm going to invite Clay to come back up this morning. As Clay serves in Rome, Italy, in Vatican City, in a place where he's defending the faith and defending a biblical view of Christ as Savior and Lord. I invited Clay to just take a moment and just as he lives in this and breathes in this and shares with this more on a weekly basis, I just wanted him to share kind of that picture of what we should see. When I was in Italy just a couple months ago with Clay, we just had one day with them. And so we went kind of out hiking through the old town of Rome and went to a couple of basilicas and different places. And I was amazed in 2 hours what Clay was able to pour into me just in that one moment. So I wanted to give him the opportunity this morning. Clay, just share with us, that kind of overflow what God's doing in you. What's the biblical view of Mary?
Sure, and in the next 2 hours, I'll do the same with all of you. Jason, you started off great. I mean, what we find here is we find this faithful young lady who trusted the Lord, right? She referred to God as her Savior. And so that's one thing that we need to remember immediately is that God sovereignly chose this young virgin who was a faithful servant of God that she recognized as her Savior. Well, Savior from what? Well, we all need rescue from our sins. And so we find this young lady, she is a faithful servant of God. She obeys the law and she believes in the coming promises of God. So that's really important for us to understand because there are hyper-venerated images of Mary. In fact, yesterday was the Roman Catholic holiday, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which teaches that Mary was conceived without original sin, right? Well, we know that Jesus Christ was the only one that was originally conceived of sin, and that was a church dogma that was established in like 1854. And the reason we see these deviations is because there is a departure from the word of God. And so our understanding of Mary, our perspective, our view of Mary has to come from God's word. So we see that she recognizes God as her Savior. If we read the next chapter, when she takes Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, she goes with her husband taking two sacrifices. And one of those sacrifices was a sin sacrifice. And so we see again that she still realizes her need for God's salvation. So she has received God's favor, but it doesn't tell us that she received that because of anything that she has done. God sovereignly chose her, and she was faithful in that task, but never in a way where she tried to take the place of her son, steal his glory. In fact, the first miracle of Jesus in turning the water to wine, Mary played a pivotal role and said something really important in that. She said, listen to whatever he tells you to do, right? So always pointing to her son. But there are also times where I think she struggled with that, where there was doubt in her own mind about what was happening. We can read in Mark's account of the gospel that when Jesus was healing people and teaching people, that his family came to him and said, hey, you're out of your mind. Why don't you come with us? You're embarrassing us. And that included his mother. And so just like us, we see that not only is she a sinner in need of God's salvation, but there are times when she struggles, right? But what we find out at the very end is that she was always faithful. She was probably one of the most faithful disciples of Christ because when he was there on the cross, she was one of the very few that was still by his side. So we need to remember that as well. But after Luke's account of Mary in Acts 2, so after Christ has ascended into heaven and the disciples are gathered waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, we find Mary is still there with the early church. So she's still trusting in God's promises. But after that, we don't hear about Mary anymore in Luke's account. We don't find her in Paul's theology. So as we read the letters that Paul has written and read his theology, we're not going to find Mary, there's one reference to the woman through whom the Savior came, but not by name. And so we need to have this biblical view of Mary. This is our authority right here. And so as soon as we deviate from this, we risk stealing the glory from the Son and giving it to others or ourselves even.
Amen. To Clay, thank you so much for sharing. Yeah, you can take that. Yeah. Thought I'd let Clay tackle some of the tougher stuff, you know, in that. But as we think about embracing this picture of Mary, embracing the picture of the virgin birth, we realize that it's a really vital piece of the story. We realize that it's not something that we just kind of need to let the pendulum swing so far that way that we don't see the value of what God had done through her. Isaiah chapter 7, it says this, an Old Testament prophecy from 500 to 600 years before. It says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We sang those words earlier today, but the piece that Mary fulfilled of the picture of prophecy is so vital to us embracing this picture of who Mary is in the virgin birth. So we see right here, the Christmas story is this. It's the story of the unstoppable God coming through a poor, young, Christ-following or God-fearing young lady who steps out on faith, becomes an avenue that God blesses the entire world. That the Christmas story is the unstoppable story of God through the virgin birth. But not only that, he is now, through the virgin birth, sending his son Jesus to the world. Ushers in this beautiful picture of Savior now come. In 1:31 and 30-33, it said, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, which means Savior. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him to the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 35 says, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That Mary's faith allows God to come through her and bring the Son of God, the Savior of the world, into this life for you and for me. And so, but when you look at this passage, what does it mean that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, that he'll come to reign over the house of Jacob? Again, this is the angel's proclamation that this that is about to unfold through Mary. This is about to unfold is the coming of prophecies that are being fulfilled from hundreds of years ago. Those prophecies that were spoken by the prophets of old are now beginning to come true through this picture of this young lady named Mary. We go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Can you sing it along with me in your head? The Messiah? Yeah. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and their peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, it'll be established to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The angel is just simply saying that everyone who is waiting, who is prophesying for this Messiah, that everyone that is looking is now, it's being fulfilled through you, Mary. The Wonderful Counselor that was spoken of hundreds of years ago. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, is coming through you, Mary. And we know the story on this side of the cross, don't we? Christ came, began to fulfill this scripture, but it looked a whole lot different than what they expected, didn't it? They were expecting it to come like through this line of David, like it's being proclaimed, and it is coming through the line of David, but just not with the same power, a ruling power that David came with. They were expecting a mighty ruler to come and help usher their people back to being able to rule and reign in their culture. And we know 33 years later, Christ died on a cruel cross. That didn't happen the way they expected it to happen. But that doesn't make him any less king or any less a fulfilling of the passages of Scripture, because we also know he may not have come as the ruling king like they were expecting, but he came as the suffering king. If you look at other prophetic passages in the Psalms, you see Jesus as the suffering king. We know that Jesus came as the suffering king who died on a cross who came and laid down his life for you and for me, that he suffered and died. And as he fulfilled this picture of coming in the line of David, as coming as the suffering king, that it might not have been what they expected, but yet Jesus came in the form of this lowly baby, this lowly manger, to this poor young girl, and entered the world. Wasn't what they expected, but he died on that cruel cross. He suffered and he died. And you know what he did? He may not have conquered the enemies of the day like they were expecting, but he conquered the greatest enemy of all, sin and death. That is the story of Christmas, that Jesus came to conquer sin and death on our behalf. We know the story. There's an unstoppable God who created all things, who created this world, who threw the stars into space, who knit us together in our mother's womb, who creates us. But out of our creation, we know, and it doesn't take long to admit, that we are separated from God because of our sinfulness and our brokenness. And that Christ came, had a plan from the beginning of time to send his son Jesus to suffer and to die and defeat death, to overcome the greatest enemy of all, death and sin, that we may have life in him. So that's the unstoppable story right there. The unstoppable story of God through the virgin birth, sending his son Jesus to save the world. To save the world, to save and rescue you and me. Have you ever been afraid? Anybody? Am I like really afraid? Like to the point of maybe panic attack or really to that point of just fear setting in your soul. I kind of have an example of that. When I was young, 20s, my brother and I used to do a lot of backpacking, my brother Danny, and we were in Dallas-Fort Worth area again, and we went out to this little town called Mineral Wells, Texas, and there's these cliffs that you can kind of rock climb on and hike, and so went out there, and my brother was always a better at that than me. I just kind of tagged along as a little brother, you know, and we go hiking in Mineral Wells, Texas, and we climb the backside of this cliff, 65, 75 feet up without a rope, and get up on top of the cliff, and you can kind of see all around from where we're at. Enjoy our time just hiking around and make our way over to the edge of the cliff. And there's about an 8-foot gap. And then all of a sudden, there's another cliff about 8 feet away. Too far to jump. I mean, I wasn't going to do that. But there was this big tree that was sprouting up 65, 75 feet high between the two cliffs. And my brother just jumped onto the tree and jumped across to the other cliff. And so I did that as well. I come over to the edge of the cliff, and the tree limb was this big tree limb up. But it was probably 3 or 4 feet up. So you had to step up to the tree limb. And then from that limb up to the next cliff. So you got that picture. So we're hiking around the new cliff and just stay around there. My brother makes his way back and is kind of way ahead of me. And I come back. And now I've got to leave that cliff and begin to go back to the other. And so remember how I said I stepped up, you know? So now I come back to the edge of the cliff and it's 3 or 4 foot step down. I mean, it's different. Isn't that? It's a whole lot different to step down when I'm looking 65, 75 foot drop. Death in the face, you know, or at least broken limbs of Jason everywhere, you know, if I were to fall. And I can remember the first time in my life, young 20s, that panic attack feeling. I don't know if you've ever had it, but man, I could not catch my breath. I'm sure I was white as a ghost. I was like, man, there's no way around the cliffs this way. There's only one way, and it's going to be stepping down onto that limb, putting my life at risk on that limb, and then stepping across. Well, luckily, big brother came back and helped me across the limb. But that was the first time in my life that I really had that sense of, I don't know how I'm getting down. Man, I am scared to death. I don't know what I'm going to do at this moment. And panic set into my life. Have you ever been there? Maybe not physically, maybe not a story like that where you've been on that maybe the edge of death and one bad step could ruin things. But maybe what about just in life? Have you been there? Fear sets in. Maybe a job loss. Maybe on the edge of divorce because of some struggles you're having in your marriage. Maybe a wayward child that's just doing things that are way beyond what you would ever want them to do. Maybe other struggles in your life that you just been to that place where I don't know what to do. I'm scared. That's where Mary's at in this passage. And Mary gets this story. She's living her life, 15, 16-year-old, living in her home of her parents in Nazareth, betrothed to be married. An angel shows up and approaches her and says that you are going to become pregnant with the Son of God. Can you imagine the fear that set into her soul? What's Joseph going to think? What are my parents going to think? How could this ever be possible? She just simply says, but how could that be? I'm a virgin. And you can see the fear, maybe the sweat just beginning to run off her brow. What am I going to do? Angel in that moment speaks these words. He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. That's what I want to say to you today. That's the bridge we want to build from the context of Scripture to our world today, that whatever you're walking through, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, know that the favor that rests upon Mary because of her faith rests upon you, that you are saved by God's grace, that you are a child of the living God, that he holds your future in his hands, that he is with you everywhere you go. So today, in the middle of whatever fear, whatever struggle you may be walking through, hear God say to your spirit today, do not be afraid. I am with you. You have the favor of God. You have the blessing of God on your life. You have been saved by faith in me. Hear God say today, he is with you. So just to reassure Mary in the middle of this struggle, he says this. He says, you remember your cousin Elizabeth? You know, the older cousin that you have who lives off in another area, who's been barren all her life, who's never been able to have children. You remember that Elizabeth? Just to assure you today that I'm at work in this situation, I want you to go visit Elizabeth because she's been pregnant with child for 6 months, even though she's been barren all her life. And listen to me, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Hear me today, church. Nothing's impossible with God. Whatever fear you may be walking through, whatever struggle you may be battling right here, right now in this life, know that God is with you, that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is mighty to save, that he is with you every moment of the day, that his promises rest on you, that he has saved you, given eternal life, and he gives you abundant life, that he is here for you as savior of this life, that your story is the Christmas story, that the unstoppable God, who came through the miracle of the virgin birth, sent his son to save the world, and you are part of the world, so know that God's favor rests on you today. Realize today that whatever you're walking through, that nothing is impossible with God. He is the savior of this life and the savior of this world, and he longs to be a part of your life. So as you come by faith, blessing, favor of God is on you and in your life. So I want to say that today. As a Christ follower, know that he is with you. And today, maybe if you're here and you go, you know what, Jason, I've never placed my faith in Christ. Hear me say today that if you place your faith in Christ, that the greatest gift that could ever be given can be given to your heart and soul this Christmas season. It's the gift of eternal life. The gift of the presence of the living God who created you and loves you and knows you by your side every moment. Not necessarily taking you out of the storms, but walking with you in the middle of everything that you're going to walk through in this life. He is here. Do not fear. Place your faith in him today. The picture of faith that I see from Paul, Luke followed and traveled with Paul, and we see this picture in 1 Timothy. It says this, that a saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance is this, that Christ Jesus came to save the world, or came into the world to save sinners, which I'm the foremost, Paul's saying. Christ came to this world to save sinners, to rescue us, to be Savior and Lord of this life. And so Mary, in this story, being used by God, walks and steps in faith. And as she steps in faith, her heart is surrendered. And I love how this Luke chapter 1 kind of wraps up the story. It finishes with this beautiful song that Mary sings. It starts like this. Luke 1, 46 and 47. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. May our hearts this Christmas season as we're reminded of all that the unstoppable God has done to buy back our love, to give us salvation in him. May our hearts be drawn just like Mary to that place where we just rejoice in God, our Savior. He's worthy of it all. Let's pray this morning. I invite you to bow your heads with me. Father God, we come today and we thank you that we get to be reminded of all that you've done in our lives through your son, Jesus. So Lord, we set aside these next few weeks just to let our hearts rejoice, just to let our lives celebrate that you are the God that is with us, that you are the God that is mighty to save, that you are the Savior of this world, that you have bought us back by your suffering, by your dying, and by your defeating death, that we may have life in you. God, thank you for all that you are. Thank you for the greatest story of all, story of you buying back us by your love and grace. So Lord, today, our hearts rejoice. Our hearts turn to you in worship and declare you Savior and King. God, I pray today, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, God, today would be the day that they would step in faith, place their trust in you. God, may you do that kind of work in this place. God, we love you. Pray these things today.